All right. That's the kind of worship that gets us in the mood to hear God's word, doesn't it? The goodness of God. We're going to be looking this morning at Psalm 51. If you could turn your Bibles to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. And y'all just be praying for me. I had my hand surgery this week, and I'm a little bit sore, and I had to write this on Monday. So, you know, just pray that God speaks true through this message. Clear. Also, I do want to say there are some adult, you know, situations that I'm going to be talking about this morning in this passage. So if you don't want your children to hear about sexual sin, or you don't want them to hear about some of this stuff that David was guilty of, then I want you to have the opportunity to let them walk out of the room. But it's in the Bible, and it's in the Bible for a reason. So we're going to be talking about it this morning. Psalm 51. Beginning in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. For behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in your inward being, and in teach me wisdom in the secret place. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart, O God, and you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure, and build up her walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, and whole offerings, burnt offerings. And then bulls will be offered on your altar. A church member came up to a pastor one day and said, "Pastor, do you know what the hardest word to say in the English language is?" And he said, "Anti-establishmentarianism?" He said, "No." He said, "How about supercalifragilisticexpialidocious?" And the church member said, "No. The hardest word to say in the English language is, I'm sorry." Judah's learning how to say "I'm sorry" right now. And he doesn't always say it when we want him to. You know, sometimes he gets more angry because he's caught. And then sometimes he knows he's caught and he says he's sorry. But it is. It's one of the most difficult things in the world for us to do, is to admit we're wrong or to admit our own shortcomings. And this morning we're looking at this story of David. In 2 Samuel 11, David is walking on the roof of his palace. And as he's on the roof, he sees a naked woman bathing in her room. And he tells some people that work for him to go get her and bring her to him. And he has sex with her. So what David does is he voyeuristically peeps on a woman from across the road. He instructs his men to go kidnap her and bring her to him. And he forces himself on her. Because how could this woman say no to the king? That's what happens. And when you hear that story, and you hear that David is somehow a man after God's own heart, you have to go, what? How? Especially today, we have the post-Me Too movement, where men were finally forced to admit the abusive and coercive ways that they dealt with women in sexual situations, forcing them sometimes. With David, it's even more complicated. How can this man be a man after God's own heart, but somehow sin in such grievous ways? It's because of how he responds to his own sin being presented to him. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David captures something that's a core component of the Christian experience. If you want forgiveness, then you must express confession of sin. David explains that the only way to get this forgiveness is to come to a right relationship with God. And he's blatantly honest before him. The first time I met Dr. Smith, he talked to me about what it was like for his wife to die while he was in the middle of seminary. And my brother had just died a few months ago. And I was thinking about dropping out of seminary because when your brother commits suicide and you have to preach the funeral, it's hard. You don't feel like doing schoolwork. And he told me what it was like to walk the aisle to receive his diploma when the person he wanted most in the world wasn't sitting back there anymore. You know, his realness in that moment helped me. His vulnerability met me where I was in a way that usually only God does. And that's what happens with David. David sees his sin, and he is a man who's complicated. But we're given a window into his experience in Psalm 51. A window into his conversation with God. This is David's prayer, and it shows who he really is. A complicated man with a lot of baggage. Something that we might relate to. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Our connection to God is stained by our sins. It says God's steadfast love. You can translate that mercy, favor, loyalty, goodness, kindness. David and God seeks the very thing that he denied to Uriah and Bathsheba. He had Uriah murdered so that he could steal his wife. That man desired mercy. He took Bathsheba and did whatever he wanted to her. She desired justice. So the very things that he's seeking from God are the very things he's denied from others. My pastor, when I lived in Florida, he discovered that there was an inappropriate sexual relationship between a student and a youth pastor. And he called the police. And he set the pastor down in front of him and he said, "The police are on their way." And he said, "They're going to arrest you and you're going to lose your job." He said, "But what happens next is up to you." He said, "I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess your sin." And he said, "You don't need to confess your sin to me because you didn't sin against me." He said, "You need to confess your sin to the church because you sinned against her." And this man, I'll never forget it. On Sunday, he stood up and he read a letter that was like David's letter. And he confessed what he had done. And he admitted his forgiveness needed to come from God and from those people. And he sat on the front pew of our church and he just wept uncontrollably with his wife and his children sitting beside him. And I went down and I prayed with him and I hugged him and I cried with him. And the church was full that morning of people praying for their own sin and praying for his sin. You see, something incredible happens when we admit that we're human. When we confess our own shortcomings, when we confess our own sins, God has an ability to do something incredible and amazing. And that is how revival spreads. Not by pretending that I have it all figured out, but by clearly admitting that I don't. To repent of your sin, you have to confess it. And David said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. You are justified in your judgment against me, God. You're blameless. Behold, God, I was brought forth in iniquity." David does not offer excuses. David doesn't say, "But she was naked that day, Lord." David doesn't say, "You didn't see the way she looked at me, Lord." David doesn't say, "You put this woman in my path, Lord." No, David says, "This is my fault. And from the time I was born, I have committed sins. It's not my mom's fault or my dad's fault. It's not my grandma's fault or my brother or sister's fault. This is my fault." David knows that when you sin, the number one person that you sin against is God. And it stains and insults his character. And he recognizes that even though he murdered Uriah and raped Bathsheba, that it's God he owes the most forgiveness to. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive it. Behold, you delight in truth in your inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Behold, 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 behold is a fancy Hebrew term to say, look. Look. David's saying, look, look, look. God, I know that I deserve to be punished. I have sinned against you, Lord. And I deserve for you to hold me accountable. But look, God, behold, I'm asking for something different. I'm asking for grace. And I know you delight in truth in the inward man. And I need to repent of untruthness, of lies, and of corruption in my inner heart. I've twisted things, Lord. David even tried to make it about other people than himself. But God says, no. What I want is I want to give you wisdom in your heart instead of secret sin in your heart. You know what? You know the funny thing about secret sin is it never remains secret. Especially sexual sin tries to trick us into thinking it can remain secret, but it never, ever does. It hides in the shadows of our phones and computers and televisions. It preys on remaining secret, but it never lasts very long. I've seen people try to hide affairs in ministry. I've seen people hide pornography habits. I've even seen people try to hide abortions they had when they were younger, before they were Christians. Even child abuse, people are ashamed of and keep secret. Heck, I'll tell you the truth. When I was in my 20s until I discovered a family secret about my family, my grandfather, my mom's father, for the first several years of his life, he didn't live in a house, and I didn't know it. See, he was born during the Great Depression, and they didn't have enough space in their house for him. So he slept with the animals outside, slept in the barn. As soon as he was big enough to be on his own a little bit, he was put on his own. And that man who I thought was harsh to me and mean to me and hard to me was doing the best that he could with what he had been through. And that's the reality, is no matter how much we try to hide our sin, the impact of our sin bubbles to the surface. It's like a glacier. We might just see the jagged tips of that ridge, but under that water surface, there is so much more at work. And David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. The people of Israel are gathered together. And God is going to take them to the promised land. And he says, I need you to put the blood of a lamb or goat across the doorposts of your houses. Because my angel of death is coming. And when he sees that, he sees that the sacrifice has been paid. But when he doesn't, he knows that that payment is going to be taken. And the people were so afraid of what might happen that night. But they slaughtered the animals as God instructed them. And they went over to a tree and they broke a branch off that tree and they dipped it in that blood and they used it as a paintbrush. And that branch, that's the hyssop branch, that's the hyssop tree. So that in the Bible, when you read that he says, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. David is saying, God, cover me with your blood. He's saying, God, cover me with reconciliation and forgiveness. Purge me, cleanse me, purify me, renew me, restore me, God, restore me, God, restore me, God. The branches are a clear symbol and a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need forgiveness, not just for here and now, but for the hereafter. And not just for the hereafter, but for the here and now. We need it today and we need it later. He's here for us to preserve us and carry us through the hardest of days that we have in life. Let me hear joy and gladness and let the bones you have broken rejoice. I want to ask you a question this morning, church. Have you ever been so brokenhearted that it felt physical, your pain? That's what he's describing. David says, my heart is so broken by what I've done and what I've seen. And I just don't know how to respond. He's so devastated. Have you ever been so devastated you question whether God was even in it? God, I don't question whether you're real, but I question whether you even care about me in this moment. Have you ever been so brokenhearted and so emotional that it felt physical? That's what David is describing. God didn't physically break his bones, but his heart is so distraught that he feels destroyed. I'm broken. I'm devastatingly lonely in my sin. And he says, Lord, I got to be honest with you and authentically be myself. I'm going to tell you more than twice this week, and a whole lot more than 5 or 10 times in my life, I've seen people publicly say, I'm doing great. And they're not. I've seen people post things on Facebook saying, my marriage is doing wonderful, but it's not. I know it's not. They're my friends. I've seen people say, my finances are doing wonderful, but I know they're not. They just had to pay for that hand surgery, so they're kind of in trouble. People do. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we pretend? Why do we not want to be our authentic selves, especially in church? What is our deal? We're rent out, we're beat up, we're broken, and we pretend that everything is okay. And David gets to this point in his life where he finally says, enough is enough. I have pretended that everything is okay. I have pretended that I'm not dying on the inside, but I can't take it anymore. I can't pretend that I'm okay, and I can't pretend that I don't need your help, God. My sin is ever before me. I messed up. Hide your face from my sins, Lord, and blot out all my iniquities. Cover my sins and forget them. This is not just about forgiveness, but it's about forgetting them as well. He has separated them as far as east from west. God needs our radical honesty to radically cleanse us. God can't forgive you of sins you're not even willing to admit. Too many people these days want God's forgiveness and acceptance and eternal life without any idea of confession of sins. Repentance is not a one-time event, but a lifetime event. And that's not a burden, that's a freedom. Because we keep messing up, y'all. We keep needing more things to confess to Him. Some of y'all are sitting here right now hearing these words, and you're holding back seeking God because of sins in your heart. You love your sin more than you love your God. You hide your face from your sin. You don't say, God, hide your face from it. You say, I'm going to hide my face from it. You bury your head in the sand and you hope nobody sees the real you. Your heart is so heavy with your search history. It's so heavy with your dirty words and your channel surfing. It's so heavy with your news feed and your pornography and your gossip. And you've given away God's place in your heart and wonder why He's far from you. And David says, God, remove this sin from me. God, I have messed up and I have sinned against you and I need you. And he says this, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. My attitude stinks, Lord. We need to make this our prayer, y'all. Say, Father, I need to be cleaned out. I need to be renewed. I need to be changed in order to persevere. Pray that God would forgive you and cleanse you and renew you. Then he says, don't get rid of me, God. You ever feel like God's going to get rid of you? Ever feel like you messed up so bad He can't use you anymore? David did. God, cast me away from Your presence and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. I want to tell y'all something, that a person who knows God doesn't walk away from God. And a person who doesn't know God walks away from God. We have this idea that you can be saved and not have God's influence in your life at all. And I'm just not sure that's really the gospel. We have this idea that no direction from God can be in our lives, no influence of God can be in our lives, and that we can turn our back on God and still somehow be saved. And this idea that we can gain and lose our salvation, I'm not sure about that either. This is heavy on my heart this week as I was studying this passage. So what David is saying, what David tells us, is that his relationship to God is like his relationship to everyone else in his life. That when he has made a mistake and sinned against someone, then he needs to admit what he's done wrong. I want to tell y'all something. If I discipline my son more harshly than he should be disciplined, I ask his forgiveness, and he's 2. If I raise my voice at my wife, you better believe I apologize. If I'm mean to someone, I try to be sensitive in that way. That doesn't mean I always get it. But it should be the same way with our relationship with God. We should seek to apologize those things in our lives that are broken before Him so that we can live in a continual state of confession. I want to tell y'all something. I confess my sins daily because I mess up daily. I seek His guidance daily. And I seek His wisdom daily. Every day at 10:30, I pray that God would be in our service at 10:30. I do. Every day at 10:30, I pray that He would touch you every day at 10:30. I pray for some of y'all by name as God puts you in my heart. You're cared for. Because the life of a devoted Christian is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's lively. It's characterized by the confession of my own sin. Because when we remember to confess our sin, it keeps us humble. When we remember to confess our sin, it changes our attitudes. And when we remember to confess our sin, it actually makes us more committed and faithful to Christ because we have confessed yet again why we need Him. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Make it back the way it was, Lord. David understands that God must act in order for us to receive forgiveness. I was about 18 or 19 years old, and I had this group of friends. And we'd go see a movie or we'd go out to eat. And this one girl that was in our group of friends, she never had any money. So me or one of the other guys, you know, we would front this girl and, you know, we wouldn't expect to be paid back. And about 2 years this went on and I thought, man, this girl never has money. I don't know. I don't understand what's going on. And then I came to school one day and I saw she had a beautiful 1967 restored Ford Mustang. She understood something that college Josh didn't understand. Restoration costs something. So she said no to a lot of things she wanted to do so that she could have something she really wanted. And every single one of us has that same opportunity to come to Christ. But the forgiveness of our sins isn't free. The cost of our spiritual act of worship, that's the cost of our confession of sin. It's free in a sense, but it also costs us who we are in everything. We give up our rights to be angry and bitter and ashamed that we might be set free. David says, then I will teach transgressions your ways and sinners will return to you. David says this, y'all. Wrap your mind around it. David says this. God, if you forgive me, I'm going to tell everybody my sin and how much you've forgiven me. When's the last time you did that? That's why he's a man after God's own heart. Yes, he did some horrible things, but when he was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He was honest. That's incredible. He takes his darkest, most secret, most vulnerable sin and shares it with all of Israel and writes it in the Bible so that we can see it. You know, we wouldn't have had the prophecy of Nathan confronting him with Bathsheba's sin with, you know, if he wouldn't have made sure that was in the Bible. He made sure that was in the Bible. And he made sure it was in the Bible in more than one place. He did that. Whether someone is delivered from a great sin or not shows their devotion to him. Listen, I have an old military buddy. And a lot of people didn't even know his real name because they just called him by the nickname of where the prostitutes would hang out in Korea. And that was his name. But when he got saved by Jesus, he didn't go by that name anymore. Because he didn't hang out in that part of town anymore. He was changed and transformed and saved. I knew another man who was on the U.S. Olympic soccer team. I met him when I was in Germany. He could get any girl, man. I mean, this guy was smooth and he was fit. And he was an incredible person. But listen, when he got saved by God, he stopped looking for a woman. He didn't date for about 10, 15 years. And then he met his wife and got married. I'm telling you, when you've been forgiven a great sin debt, they cannot stop talking about Jesus. Because they remember how greatly they've been forgiven. They were totally sold out to God because they remember what it cost them to follow Him in the first place. And David says, deliver me from blood guiltness. Oh God, I'm guilty, I'm a murderer, and I need forgiveness. This word blood guiltness, he's admitting that he is guilty and deserves death. There is no excuse, there is no explanation. I did it, and I need your forgiveness. And I know I deserve to die, but I'm asking for your help. And if you can somehow find it in your heart to forgive me, then I will sing of your goodness. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. God, even though I don't know what's going to happen next, God, even though I'm uncertain about the way forward, you will forgive me. And you will help me to be honest, and I will praise you. I don't just want to teach others your ways, God. I know I said that earlier. But I want to write a song about it. Psalm 51 is a song that he's sang. It's incredible what he did with his sin. He turned it into a worship song that for over 2,000 years, 3,000 years, we have talked about. We just want to hide our sin. When Queen Victoria ascended to the throne, she attended Handel's Messiah, and they had a little throne built for her. She was a young queen. They gave her instructions. Now fold your hands over, sit straight, and don't let that crown dip from your head. So she did what she was told. She sat down. But the problem is they got to the Hallelujah chorus, and she couldn't stay seated. And good old Queen Victoria stood, and she bowed her head to the Lord in worship. We come to these points in our lives where we can't help but worship. We see the goodness of God. We see His mercy. I see even in just this room right here, people I know, that God has carried you through some crazy difficult times in your lives. Even in the short time that I've been here, God has brought you here today to hear this message. We forget the little miracles of God's grace in our lives in these ways. And just like Queen Victoria, sometimes we can't help but stand up and worship Him, y'all. And we need to make this next part our prayer too. Verse 15, verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. God is not honored by false acts of piety. God is not tricked by you pretending to be righteous. God is not honored by your pretending to be godly. No! He is honored by our openness, by our honesty, and by our vulnerability. I'm just still coming into my own about this, y'all. I'm a very sensitive man. I cry easily. I cry for joy easily, and I cry for sadness easily. But that's okay. And maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're more stoic like my dad. That's okay. But real men and women are vulnerable before God. So that might look like tears for you and it might not. But you're vulnerable emotionally before God. And I've got to tell you, if you think that the Jewish religion is about sacrificing a bunch of animals to check something off a box, then you ain't listening to this story, y'all. What David says is this. He says, God, I know you don't want me coming to the church pretending that I'm okay. He says, God, I know that there are religious practices that I need to follow. Now you can circle this and you can put a star by it in your Bible here in verse 16, 17, and 18. Because what David is saying for everybody to hear is you do not want my fake religion. What David is saying for all to hear is we're not to pretend that we're okay when we're not. He said, when I'm dying on the inside, but I act like I'm okay, it's not a good thing. Because what you desire is honesty. What you desire is transparency. What you desire is realness. And what's the truth? The truth is we come into church and we pretend that everything's all right. And we shake each other's hands and we smile fake smiles. On the inside, we're dying. And we tell 1,000 little lies. I'm doing great. That's why if you asked me how my hand was doing today, I said, I'm hurting. I might not have normally said that, but God convicted me. We don't tell the truth in church. Sometimes the church is the last place we want to tell the truth, isn't it? Because we're afraid if we're honest, if we're afraid that we're vulnerable, then what are they going to do to us? What's going to happen to us? How are we going to deal with it? Here's mine. Let me confess mine. I try to comb my hair so that you can't tell it's thinning that much in the front. I try to cinch up my belt and pull it up just so it hides a little bit of my gut. Like, we go out of our way to not be 100% real in church because we're afraid of people seeing us for who we really are. When that's all God is interested in. God is not interested in your fake church self because He didn't save that person. He saved a person who was radically honest about their sin. God doesn't want us to seek some idea of holy perfectionism. Listen, He said, be holy as I am holy. That's a goal and we're to work towards that. But He does not say fake it till you make it, and He does not say pretend about it. God doesn't want your money if your heart's not right. That's the end of this, y'all. God doesn't want your talents if your heart's not right. He doesn't want your time if your heart's not right. He does not want sacrifices if the person's heart is not right. That's what David says here for us. I told you about my friend Dr. Smith earlier, y'all. Dr. Smith was preaching at a conference in Baton Rouge about 15 years ago. And he got a call late one night that his son had been shot. And he and his wife spent about the next 5 or 6 hours all night, they were praying. So Dr. Smith got remarried after his wife died of cancer. And she adopted his children like they were hers. And they prayed all night for Tony. Tony wasn't even supposed to work that night. He was filling in for somebody else. He was a good boy. And he died that night. And Dr. Smith says, he says, Josh, God started to speak to me and I was uncomfortable. He said, because I was angry. I was upset and I was vengeful. He said, we went through the process with the court system. And he said, God began to get on me. And God said, do you believe what you're telling everybody else you believe about forgiveness? And he said, Robert, do you believe what you're telling everybody else you believe about my love? And Robert, do you believe what you're telling everybody else about the death of my son? Or are you too caught up in the death of your own? And he said, Josh, I had to forgive him. So I started writing this letter. And I wrote a letter to the man who murdered my son. And I told him I forgave him because of Jesus. And that it's my desire to not just see him won to Christ, but that one day he'd be a minister of the gospel. And that he could come to Beeson Divinity School in Alabama. And he could get the scholarship named after the person he married to carry him through. The person you buried could pay for your scholarship through seminary. And he said, Josh, wouldn't that be a good gospel story? I said, yeah, it would. So many of us are broken and we hold on to things in life, y'all. But I believe God's asking us to let go this morning. Here's a couple ways you can apply it. First, be honest about your own sin. Too many of us play the sin game. I'm just going to say right now, this is one of my struggles. We look at other people and we go, at least I'm not him. Have you seen what she's struggling with? Did you see that outfit? And we say, at least I'm not like that. And we use that to make ourselves feel better. But one of the lessons of Psalm 51 is that we should see ourselves in David's sin. A man after God's own heart is after God's heart because he's honest and real about his own sin. In David's sin, we see our own sin reflected. Sexual sin especially. It calls to our imagination. It calls to our fantasy. It calls to our search history. It calls to our late night television viewing. And I want you to be honest about yourself regarding sexual temptation. Write down your sin struggles. Talk to your wife. Talk to your friends. Talk to your family. Or come confess them with me after the service. Number two, recognize how offensive your sin is to God. I think too many times we sweep our sins under the rug and we say, yeah, maybe I did that. But they did this. David says, against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord. One of the most consistent messages of this chapter is that God alone forgives sin and God alone is the most offended by it. So ask for God's view of your own sin. Don't try to tiptoe around it looking for other people to blame, but own it. Ask God to show you your own sin. Ask God to make you more sensitive to sin. You know, coffee makes you more insulin resistant. When you drink coffee, it makes you more sensitive to the food that you're going to eat. And in the same way, we should pray that God's Holy Spirit makes us more sensitive to His movement in our lives and our own sin. So that next year, I want to be more sensitive to sin than I was this year. And 2 years after that, I want to be even more sensitive. And 3 years after that, I want to be even more sensitive. And some of us have gotten it backwards. And the more we're aging numerically, the less mature we're getting spiritually. So that we look at everybody else's sin more and our own less, but we should be doing the opposite. We need to pray that God would move in our lives. And you might say, Josh, that's not a good application. I'm going to tell you something. One of the prayers that Jesus has always answered of mine is when I said, Lord, show me my sin. He always says, okay, here you go.
Number three, share your testimony. It's hitting again and again in this Easter season, okay? Your testimony is a story of God carrying you through a hard time, and you need to know what that story is, how He carried you through. Sometimes it's when you first come to Christ, and sometimes it's just when He carries you through something dark and desperate and lonely. But it's God moving in our lives in the most uplifting and darkest of days. And then finally, check your attitude. I promise, that's what it says, check your attitude. Listen, I'm just telling y'all the truth. God put this in my heart on Monday. I'm just telling y'all the truth. I know somebody who died, they don't even live in this state, y'all, a few weeks back. And you start seeing something when people pass away, right? There's that whole section of the family that tells it like it is, right? And then there's that whole other section of the family that goes, oh, they were so sweet. Are you talking about the same person? Oh, they were so kind. What? I'm telling y'all, this is the most difficult person that I've ever had the pleasure of working with in ministry, passed away. The most difficult. And I realized on Monday why they were the most difficult. God spoke it to my heart. It's because they never saw their own sin. They always saw everyone else's. You know? You ever been around somebody like that who every time you talk to them, they tell you something else you need to do? Every time you talk to them, they tell you something else you're not measuring up with? Listen, our relationship to and with God is about us finding a way through our sin struggles and encouraging and helping each other through that process. It's not about placing blame. It's about taking ownership. Y'all that heard that old saying, when you're pointing at somebody, you got them other fingers pointing right back at you, right? Isn't it true, though? Even though it's silly, isn't it true? As our musicians come forward, I want you to be honest with God this morning. This is a prayer that everybody in this room should pray. Forgive me. This is a prayer everybody in this room should pray. Help me find my sin. This is a prayer everybody should pray. Fix my attitude. It's a prayer we all should pray. Let me share my faith with others. Y'all might be sitting there going, Josh, this is the basics of the faith. And I'm going to say, yeah, it is. But we need to grow in Him. Don't be happy with the kiddie pool when the deep waves are out there, folks. Let's get more than our ankles wet this morning. Let's dive into the deep end of the Lord and find our own sin. And say, Lord, search my heart and know me. Say like David, purge me from all iniquity. He says, wash me thoroughly. Who wants to say wash me thoroughly this morning? Y'all go ahead and stand up. I don't know where you are in your life this morning, but I believe God is calling us to repentance. Ask Him this morning, God, what is unclean in me that I may confess it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for all the work You're doing in our hearts this morning. And God, we pray that the brokenness and the anger that we harbor towards people would be destroyed in the name of Jesus. That we would be like David, that we would recognize our own sin for what it is. That we wouldn't hold it against other people like David before he confessed his sin. And that we would be the portrait of a godly person. Stir us to know You more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
To rest. Charles, are you close us in prayer?